Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. John Piper wrote in his book, Desiring God, "A prayerless Christian is like a bus driver trying alone to push his bus out of a rut because he doesn't know Clark Kent is on board. A prayerless Christian is like having your room wallpapered with Saks Fifth Avenue gift certificates, but always shopping at Ragstock because you can't read." There is power in prayer. As we continue our study of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 21, we learn that prayer connects us to the power of God by faith in Christ. A new pastor came to Calvary Baptist Church in New York City many years ago. Before his first year had gone by, a deacon said to some of the other board members, "He's not going to make it." But they all resolved to pray for him. Dr. Stuart MacArthur stayed in that ministry for 40 years. A hall in the church is named after him. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London, was once asked what he felt was the secret of his success. He replied simply, "My people pray for me." Leslie Flynn, retired from the pastorate of a conservative Baptist church in Nanuet, New York, after 40 years of ministry. And he exhorted churches by saying, "If you want your pastor to survive, pay, protect, and promote him, but above all, pray for him." For many years during my pastorate at Galilee Baptist Church, we had a group of prayer warriors who prayed for me every week. We called it the Order of the Closet. I knew who they were, but the church as a whole did not. We also had a group that met every Sunday morning before church to pray for me. I would never have lasted for 28 years except for the faithful people who came alongside to protect, promote, and most of all, pray for me. You see, prayer connects us to the power of God. And this is true for you, and it is true for me. There are two powers we have no control over: the power of death and the power of evil. But Christ has conquered both the power of death and the power of evil. So let's look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. Paul says, and it's his prayer, "I pray that you know." What is it that I pray that you know? I pray that you know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So first of all, my friends, Christ has the power over death. Paul describes God's power by piling up power words in verses 19 and 20. God's power, he says, is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. There are four power words used in this passage. The first one, translated as power, is a Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. This surpassing dynamic power of God is then described as the power which is working in us. This word is the Greek word from which we get our English word energy. God's energy is working in us. He energizes us. God never runs out of energy, and that energy is what we need for life. The third power word is translated as strength. If energy is operating power, then strength is demonstrated power. This word is sometimes translated as dominion because it is the power to conquer, the power to achieve, to accomplish a goal or an agenda. It is the power to be successful. And the fourth power word is the word translated might at the end of verse 19. This word referred to endowed power. It is the power that a person is endowed with as a part of who they are. So the power of God is a dynamic power that operates effectively to accomplish the agenda that God has set out because his power is intrinsic to his very nature. This is the power. This is the power that was operating in Christ when he rose from the dead. So it is this death-defying power that is available to us today as Christians. And we tap into this very power resource every time we pray. Prayer connects us to the power of God by faith in Christ. Now, we do not need to pray for power. We pray that our eyes will be open so we can see the power God has made available to us. Someone might say, "Well, Dave, I need power this week because I have some big decisions to make and I need to know God's will." Or perhaps you say, "I need the power to do a job that is way beyond my ability to do." Good. But the power you need is already available to you. You can know God's will, and you can accomplish God's will by asking God to open your eyes to the power he offers you. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 2:13. "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So I can say this with Paul to each one of you listeners in Christ, if you are trusting him, I can say this: I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. So this principle, this concept, frees us from worry. You know, I used to think that I had to solve every problem myself. When we fall into that trap, then we become spiritual fix-it people, going around trying to change our spouses, or change our churches, or change our children, or change our parents. But when we understand what Paul is talking about here, then we are liberated to serve people and leave the results in God's hands. We can trust God for whatever happens with your children, with your spouse, with your church, with your work. Pastors, you do not have to make your church successful. That's not your job. You must lead your church as God wants you to lead it. You must teach, exhort, and challenge the community of faith to the very best of your ability and the wisdom God has given to you. God has called you to this end. But You can rest in God's power to make His church successful. You can look at each of your church members and say, I am confident that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you see how liberating that concept of power is for each of us? And it's not just pastors, but all of us must trust in God's power to achieve God's results. At work, in your home, in your neighborhood. Take suffering, pain, and death, for example. Ultimately, we have so little power over such things, even with the medical advances of our modern world. Yet, Jesus suffered and died, and Jesus conquered suffering and death by the very power which is available to us today as we deal with suffering and death. We tend to think that God's power is demonstrated most clearly in victory, when we win, when we achieve some great triumph. That must be when God's power is vindicated. Yet God's power is often demonstrated to its greatest extent, not in our victories, but in our sufferings, in our struggles. When we are weakest, He is strongest. When we suffer, He sustains. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness, so we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from us. The greatest testimony to God's power is how we handle defeat, not victory. When we are so low that we can get no lower, when we have failed so miserably that we have nowhere else to go, when life is beyond our ability to control and there is nothing else we can do to change it, that is precisely when God's power is proven in our lives. That is when we will come to know the fullness of God's power in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Death, of course, is the ultimate enemy. We spend much of our lives trying desperately to keep death at arm's length. We do all we can to ward off death, and in the end we are powerless in the face of death. Death is the last river we must cross. Death is the last battle we must fight. So pray now. Pray that when that battle must be fought, and you have exhausted your resources in the battle with death, you will know the power of God to sustain you. It is the power that has already conquered death in Jesus Christ. And it is the resurrection power that will give us victory in the face of death today. In 1983, a group of youth with the mission Daredevils unfurled a banner on Easter Sunday morning in Red Square, which read in Russian, Christ is risen. Some of the older Russians fell to their knees and wept to see that message displayed in Red Square. But soldiers soon surrounded the singers, tore up the banner, and carted them off to prison. As dark as that day may have seemed, it was less than a decade later when all over Red Square on Easter Sunday morning, people were greeting one another in the Christian way. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. The Iron Curtain had been lifted. The Berlin Wall had fallen. Never forget, as you and I face death, that Christ has conquered death. We may have to go through that battle, but we are confident of victory in the end. Prayer connects us to God's power over death. And secondly, prayer connects us to God's power over evil in verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, that God seated him, that is Christ, God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He set Christ over every name that is named, every power that is available. The same power that was operating in the resurrection is the power that was operating in the ascension. Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead, but he is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Over all powers and dominions, over all names and reputations in this world. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The language is drawn from the Old Testament concept of enthronement, in which the crown prince, the heir to the throne, the crown prince, was enthroned at the king's right hand. So King David wrote in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And David spoke prophetically of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, in this passage. You see, in the ascension, Christ was enthroned. Where was Jesus enthroned? Paul tells us. He sat down in the heavenlies. Here's that phrase again in Ephesians. We've seen it before. The best way to understand this important expression, in the heavenlies, is to see that Paul is referring to the spiritual realm. We live in this material universe. But parallel to this universe is an immaterial, non-physical universe. We call this spiritual realm the heavenlies. The heavenlies include heaven, of course, where Christ reigns over this spiritual realm. And it is in this spiritual realm that the eternal matters of real consequence, the things that matter eternally, are played out by all of us. Prayer involves us directly in this spiritual realm, in the heavenlies. The thing we must all remember is that Jesus Christ reigns in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. He sits on his throne in the heavenlies right now. We need to keep that focus when we face the spiritual struggles of our earthly existence. There is a direct correlation between the physical, material universe that we see and feel and touch and the non-physical, immaterial universe that we cannot see or feel or touch, at least most of the time. Make no mistake, my friends, when we lose our focus on Christ, we will get caught up in our physical, material, or emotional problems, and they will overwhelm us in this life. But when we see Christ for who he is, and understand that he sits enthroned in the spiritual realm, then all of our physical, material, emotional problems pale in comparison. They don't go away, but they cannot compare to the power of Christ. We can set these physical and emotional problems into proper perspective only when we see Christ as in control and trust him for the solutions that we need in life. Paul goes on to say that Christ is enthroned far above all rule and authority. You see, the spiritual realm is also a place of supernatural powers. Not only does Christ reign in the spiritual realm, but we can say that Christ reigns in the supernatural realm. The words rule, authority, power, and dominion in verse 21 are all associated with the angelic or demonic world in Jewish literature. In fact, all four of the titles used here are used in one of the apocryphal books called 2 Enoch, as titles for various classes of angels, rule, authority, power, and dominion. Now, demons, of course, are angels. They're merely evil angels who are active in this world in which we live. Demons, following Satan, and angels, following God, are at war with one another in this supernatural spiritual realm. When we pray, we engage in that same cosmic war by the power of God. The first word that Paul uses here is translated rule or principality. It is a word that literally means leader or first one in the angelic ranks. Authority, power, and dominion were all titles given to angels who occupied positions of great rank and power. Dominion is a word that literally means lordship. So Paul is referring to the most powerful angelic or demonic beings in this universe. And Paul goes on to speak of every name that is named. Jesus is above every name that is named. Now, Ephesus, the city of Ephesus in Paul's day, was a hotbed of the magical arts. And in the magical arts, sorcerers and magicians would invoke the secret names of their powers to accomplish their goals. These secret names for the supernatural beings were the keys to the powers of magic. So, books full of names and incantations were the keys to supernatural power. If you knew the right names, you could have great power in the world of magic in Ephesus in the first century. So when Paul preached at Ephesus, according to Acts 19, a great supernatural battle took place, and Christ won that battle in the hearts of many, many people. He liberated them from their bondage to the demonic powers. Let me read the account in Acts 19, verses 13 through 20. Some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, the power of naming is central to the magical arts. So they attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Wow. Wow. I think Paul had that image in mind as he wrote these words in Ephesians. Go ahead. Try to think of a magical name by which to claim some power in this world. You cannot conceive of a name, either in this age or in the age yet to come, which is not under the rule of Jesus Christ. He controls them all. You cannot name a power in this world that is not subject to Jesus Christ ultimately. Christ is above all powers and authorities, dominions and rulers. Now, the point Paul is making here is that Jesus is right now sitting far above, he says, any and all of these forces of evil and good. And he's not just sitting a little bit above, and they keep nipping at his feet. Jesus is exceedingly far above all the forces of good and evil in this universe. He is so far above the angelic and demonic forces that there is no power comparison whatsoever. Christianity teaches that there are unseen supernatural forces at work in this material universe. But Christianity also rejects any notion of dualism. There are not two equal forces of good and evil at war in this universe. Christ is over all, and he has the power over evil, so that evil will always and ultimately lose out to the goodness of Jesus Christ. We read books, watch movies and television shows, and talk about angels and demons today. Our society is quite interested in the subject. The Bible clearly treats angels and demons as real beings. There certainly are manifestations in the physical world which are the result of the powers of the spiritual world. Kings and presidents rise and fall from power because of unseen supernatural forces at work. Individuals are given incredible abilities because of these spiritual forces. We can understand ghosts, haunted houses, and psychic phenomena as the result of demonic forces at work in this world. Erwin Lutzer, former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, was in Calgary once and read about a beautiful building that was supposedly haunted by ghosts. He went and talked to employees who worked in the building and verified their accounts himself, things they had seen. They showed him a fine marble staircase on which a new bride had stumbled, struck her head, and died. He was told that the ghost lives in the stairs and appears with some regularity. Well, how do we explain such phenomena that people see? I would say it is the result not of friendly ghosts, but of evil spirits. These spirits who live in and control the lives of people must relocate after the death of a person, and so they often stay and take on the personality of the person, making visits, quote-unquote, to the material world, masquerading as that person. It's not the person, it's the spirit. The evil spirit. Not the spirit of the person. This seems particularly true in the case of violent deaths such as suicide or murder. Now, a word of caution here. If you have ever dealt with such things at any time in your past, then you need to renounce them in the name of Jesus Christ to be free. Because they are real and they are powerful. These forces in this world. On the other hand, be careful about living in terror of these powers, because the Bible is very clear. Jesus reigns, not Satan. We should respect the evil forces, but not fear them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, don't look for demons and angels under every rock and around every corner. But don't mess around with this stuff when you encounter it. Evil spirits also empower world leaders, such as, for example, Adolf Hitler in World War II, who we now know was a worshiper of Satan. But we must remember that God is the winner, not Satan. Sometimes that may seem hard to hang on to when evil seems so triumphant, as it was for Christians in the confessing church during the times of Nazi Germany and the power of Adolf Hitler. Helmut Thielicke recalls his first Bible study after he became a pastor in the German church during that time. He was determined to trust what Jesus had said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Going to trust that. He tried to reassure himself that God was in power and Hitler was a mere puppet. But it was awfully hard to remember at that first Bible study that he led in the church. The group assembled consisted of two elderly ladies and an even older, slightly palsied organist. Meanwhile, on the streets outside of the church marched Hitler's magnificent youth corps with all its spit, shine, and polish up and down the streets. Thielicke reminded his small group that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. But it was hard to hang on to those truths in view of the powers of the world all around him. Yet today, Hitler's gone, and the church goes on. My friends, don't become mesmerized by the spit and polish powers in our world today. They will pass away, but the kingdom of Christ will remain. Jesus has the power over death. Jesus has the power over evil, and prayer is our link to that power. Prayer connects us to the power of God. John Bunyan, the old Puritan pastor who spent so many years in jail for his faith, wrote these words, "Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." Do you ever wonder why it is so hard to pray sometimes? Why can we find so many other things to occupy our time all too easily? Well, it's because prayer interjects us into spiritual warfare. And Satan will do whatever he can to keep us prayerless. So if you are struggling in a spiritual battle, the one thing you dare not do is neglect to pray. Even if you only have 5 minutes, or 1 minute, take it and pray. The more you struggle, the more you need to pray that God would help you see the resources that he grants you in your spiritual battle. It is through prayer that real victory, even in our material physical world, ultimately comes. Former Senator Sam Nunn said that the Cold War ended not in a nuclear inferno, but in a blaze of candles in the churches of Eastern Europe. What a picture. Candlelight processions in East Germany did not make the evening news very often, but they changed the map of this world. First, a few hundred gathered in a candlelight procession in East Germany. Then 1,000. Then 30,000. 50,000, and finally 500,000 turned out in Leipzig alone. After a prayer meeting at St. Nikolai Church, the peaceful protesters spilled out into the streets singing hymns. One night, a similar march in East Berlin drew 1 million people, and the hated Berlin Wall came tumbling down without a shot being fired. A huge banner appeared across a street in Leipzig. It said, "We thank you, church. We thank you, church." Why? Prayer. So pray, my friends. Even if you start with just 5 minutes a day, pray. Because prayer connects us to the power of God by faith in Jesus Christ.